we're glad to see spring arrive. You're not going to be complaining when you have to mow the grass in a few days, are you? Come on. No, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. There's always something. After one battle, there's always another battle coming, which is really kind of what this message is about today. When I was 18 years old, I made the decision when I got out of high school I was not going to go to college. And that changed about a year later. I worked for a year, most of the year. So when I was 19, I ended up going to college. But when I was 18, during that first summer after high school, I went up to a place in northern Minnesota, just south of the Canadian border, and took an extended wilderness challenge course. And me and 10 other guys and two instructors were on canoe from northern Minnesota through the boundary waters into the Cateco Wilderness. And our instructors taught us how to use a topo map and compass to see exactly where trails would start. And it was really key and critical, because when you come out of a trail, like you'd have to carry your canoes and gear and everything between lakes or something, and you come out to a lake, and you need to know, the map shows a trail across the lake somewhere, but they were rarely used because so few people were up there that the trails were hard to find. And so you needed to take the where you were on the topo map, take a compass reading across the lake, see exactly the point where the other trail should start, find a landmark, a tree of some sort to look for, and then all 12 of us head across the lake to that exact tree or point. And that trail better be right there, or we're going to have a tough time finding it. And so they trained us for a while, and we had to cook over an open fire. We had to learn to build fires, even in wet weather. We drank the water right out of the lakes and the rivers. It was just an incredible, pure wilderness experience. We had to eat this stuff that we packed. It was dried food called TVP, which stands for textured vegetable protein. And you added water to it and warmed it up, and you had some nutritious food. We'd mix other stuff with it to try to make it taste like something. And that's what we ate for most of the time, for breakfast and dinner. And then we'd snack on granola and other stuff for lunch. And it was really challenging. We had a lot of ground to make and water to cover each day. It was a challenging standard they set. We had 3 days in that period where they put us alone with one meal and a sleeping bag, and we had to survive by ourselves for 3 days. And then our instructors surprised us and left us and said, "We're going on out ahead, and you need to find your way back to base camp, the 10 of you, without us." And it took incredible discipline, incredible teamwork. I remember one time when the instructors had left and gone ahead, and there was this argument that broke out about some decisions that needed to be making on what we were doing and where we were going. I don't remember what it was about anymore. I just remember a couple guys almost coming to blows over it. And we had to pull together. Like, come on, man. We have to pull together. We're going to do this. We're going to make it. And somehow we made it. Somehow we made it back to base camp. We survived. The question was, were we going to have to shoot the flares up and say we're lost and send the rescue teams? Or are we going to make it back? Are we going to make it back healthy, uninjured, unsick, pulled together? Are all 10 of us going to make it back? Are we going to bury someone that we got mad at on the way somewhere? So it was a huge test, a huge challenge, a huge battle. And we finally did it, and we got back to base camp, and there was this incredible celebration waiting. And so there we were. We'd won one battle, but I was totally unprepared for the next one. Because the next one was dinner in the cafeteria. Because it was a buffet with all this fresh fruit, vegetables, potatoes, meat, several choices. And I ate, and I ate, and I ate. And I remember people saying, one of the leaders is saying, Jack, you better slow down. Jack, you better not eat so much. Jack, you better knock it off. Jack, you're going to be sorry. To which I said, you better just shut up, because I'll be fine. But about 20 minutes after I finally stopped, and then there's desserts, of course, after all of that. About 20 minutes later, I hurt so bad. I couldn't move. It was go over to the bunkhouse, get in bed, and don't move. I had been a part of a group that passed this incredible test, won this incredible battle, and I was totally unprepared for the battle of gluttony. It just sideswiped me and beat me. It just defeated me. My insides had to grapple with the load I dropped on them for several hours. And so in this series I've been doing called Large and in Charge, the phrase large and in charge reflects how to dominate with confidence and composure. We started out talking about the very first words God spoke to humanity, which were to have dominion. I'm partnering with you. I desire that things on this earth happen with relationship and in partnership with you. And I'm delegating authority to you, men and women, is what God said. And I want you to have dominion in the earth. The things you do are going to make a difference. They're going to influence events. And God never changed his mind about that. It's been his purpose from the beginning, that people would work in partnership with God. His power, but working through us, through our words, through our delegated authority, making things happen. We use the illustration of a police officer. He doesn't push cars into the lane he wants them to go in when he's directing traffic. He wears a badge, holds up his hand, blows a whistle, and says, you, there. And that's where you go. He's got authority delegated to him from the government. And so he makes things happen. Peter, in the book of Acts, he didn't beg and plead God to heal the paralytic, the beggar at the temple. He said, I don't have any silver and gold to give you, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up. He spoke with authority. He just told him, rise up. There's some things we can beg God for, and they'll never happen because he delegated us authority to do. There's a place for requests. There's a place for praying prayer requests. There's certainly an important place for that. But what this series is talking about is our delegated authority. And today I want to talk about the afterwards, when the battle you win doesn't stop the fighting. Maybe you've experienced that with buying things online. You're looking for something, and you click complete order, and then you have this buyer's remorse afterwards. There was one battle. There was a need that was a need you had, or a want, and you grappled with: is this a need? Is this a want? Do I have what it takes? You buy it, and then afterwards there's remorse. Or maybe there was this huge challenge of faith God put before you to trust him to make a nice financial gift to the Hope Center or to some other charity, something, or the church for that matter. You make the gift, and then after you make it, there's this regret comes over you, like, boy, I could have used that for something else. Or the car breaks down right after you did that. Or the appliance needs repaired. Oh, what did I do? You see, the fighting doesn't stop after you win one fight. There's always another one. You get a promotion. You got a difficult work situation, and you're praying into it, and God blesses you for your faithfulness. He promotes you, and all of us, oh, man, what a blessing. You celebrate the promotion, and what do you find in the new job? A new boss, a new personalities to deal with, new struggles. Maybe they ask you to do something that's financially a little sketchy, and you're not too sure what to do about that, and you're challenged in new ways. Or maybe you're a young man or young woman, and you're dealing with the battles of purity and all the temptations that come with that, and you hold yourself, you wait for the the spouse of God's choosing, and you fight this battle, you're faithful to the Lord. You defeat the temptations. God brings you a great spouse. You get married. And you live happily ever after, and you never have another battle again, right? No, now you've got new battles to face. How do I live as a married person? Or you weren't able to have children, and you pray, and you're praying, and you're looking to God to bring you a child, and you have a victory, you have a breakthrough, and oh, what a victory! How awesome it is! Well, now you get to raise that little guy in this challenging culture. There's always another fight. There's always another battle. It never stops. We are made to fight in this life. You say, I'd rather be a peace. I'm a kind of a peacemaker kind of person. Yeah, but God has put us in a battle. Peace will come later. After we die, then we'll rest in peace and we'll have an awesome peace forever. It'll be awesome. But there's a fight in this life. There's a, we're used to sometimes dealing with consequences and battles that come after we make foolish decisions, but sometimes you make wise decisions and there's still battles after that, even after a wise decision. Gave you some illustrations of that. There's a movie that came out a few years ago. How many of you watched Fellowship of the Rings or Lord of the Rings? Hands in the air. Okay. It was the books that the movies were based on was by J.R. Tolkien. He was a friend of C.S. Lewis, a famous Christian writer. J.R. Tolkien wrote the Lord of the Rings series. And in the Fellowship of the Rings, there's a piece in the movie where Gandalf the Grey, who's kind of a father figure, with this group that's taking the ring to a place called Mordor. It sounds like hell on earth, doesn't it? And it was kind of in the movie. It's kind of portrayed like hell on earth. And there's Frodo Baggins and his little Fellowship of the Rings that are taking this ring to Mordor. It's the only place that can destroy this ring of power. And on the journey, they have to pass through this place called the Mines of Moriah, which is a treacherous place. And in it, they encountered this demon-like creature called a Balrog or something like that. And I just want you to see what happens when it comes to this fight that they encounter. So if you're worried, Gandalf doesn't die. But one moment, I'm watching this, and I'm like, yeah, Gandalf, that's just like Jesus, you know, just like the disciples. You shall not pass. It's just like the authority we've been given as believers when we deal with enemy attacks. Like, no, in the name of Jesus. You know, I'm all elated, and all of a sudden that little flame comes up, grabs him by the foot, and pulls him. You know, he just gave a little sigh of relief. I can relax. Bang, back into another battle we go. And one of the most difficult incidences like this that ever happened in our life was when we were living in Mount Morris, and we met a young lady who was a teacher in the Livonia School District, and she struggled severely of an eating disorder, severe eating disorder, life-threatening, anorexic. And we prayed for her, talked with her. My wife spent time counseling her. My wife had been through some eating disorder issues when she was younger, and God had given her victory, and so she was helping this young lady. And I felt really strongly we were to have her come live with us, and so we invited her to come move into our house as a young single adult. She lived with us for 3 years. She experienced such an incredible victory. I remember her saying to me, Jack, God has given me my life back. And he gave her life back, but her physical body was so unused to a full flow of blood that one of the brain vessels in her brain popped, and she had a brain aneurysm and died like that after getting her life back. It was a painful thing. John chapter 5. I think this principle of after every battle there's always more to fight plays into what happens here in a very confusing, a very perplexing question Jesus asked. You know, our souls are screaming for us for victory in the challenge of in the challenges we're facing. We come through it only to find that the new season brings new challenges. And in John chapter 5, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches, and in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. These are people that are longing for a miracle. They're longing for a breakthrough from whatever battle they're fighting and dealing with. In verse 5, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" What kind of a question is that? Why wouldn't a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years want to be well? Don't you understand the pain he's in? Don't you understand this suffering? But the question is, are you willing to accept the responsibility of what's next? If I make you well, do you understand what's next? People have been caring for you for 38 years. You've been living off other people's gifts for 38 years. Are you really ready for the victory here? Because the victory is going to have implications for you. It's going to mean a new season with new challenges. There was a football coach of my favorite football team, Ohio State, who was a good man, wrote a credible book on living life with integrity. The book was published, but then his top player, the quarterback, did something, selling some souvenirs or trophies or whatever. I don't remember what it was exactly, but he did something that was against the NCAA rules in football. And the coach found out about it. This is his best player. There's a lot of pressure to win. And in the pressure of the moment, he did nothing with the information. It was uncovered. He got fired. Within a year of publishing his book on integrity, another challenge came, and he lost. Now, it doesn't mean God didn't love him. It doesn't mean he hasn't had a career since then. It doesn't mean he can't get a new beginning. But the point I want to make, if you're taking notes, and there's a insert in your bulletin, the winning can make you vulnerable. Winning can make you vulnerable. And sports teams, champions experience this all the time. If you're the champion team, everybody aims for you. Everybody plays their best game against the champion. They get all pumped up emotionally. We're going to lay it all out for that game. Because wouldn't we like to get one moment of fame and take the champion down? And winning makes us vulnerable. And number two, there's a difference between celebrating and letting your guard down. It's human nature to celebrate. And God is a God of celebrate. Look at the Old Testament. There's all these feasts that celebrate certain milestones and landmark in their history. But God also says, be vigilant. Be vigilant. Don't let your guard down. The world has all kinds of things to throw at us. Our human flesh has all kinds of things to throw at us. The enemy, the devil, has things to throw at us. God says, be vigilant. Sometimes when great, amazing things are happening in people's lives here in the church, and we're seeing some great events happen, or after maybe a big water baptism and incredible testimonies, and all of a sudden this junk seems to start happening in our home between Sandy and I. Until one of us says, hey, wait a minute. Do you think there's a little backlash happening here? That someone, you know, let's pull back together. Let's be vigilant. Let's not let our guard down. Our relationship is critical to hold together. Next point. All battles have benefits. Battles have benefits. They bring rewards. And there's this old saying I heard years ago that you can't have a testimony without a test. You can't have a testimony without a test. People watch how we deal with our battle. Everybody in life is having battles. Everyone's having struggles. Everyone's got issues. And people are watching how we trust God in the middle of our battles and how we get through them and how we walk in peace. They're watching the victories God brings, and it draws people to Christ. You can't have testimonies without tests. And we learn about ourselves. We were just talking to an Elam student yesterday. And Sandy asked, so what's the biggest thing you're learning? And she said, I'm just learning. God's showing me things about myself. This incredible challenges of going to Bible college. I'm learning things about myself and that I never knew were there. Things that were in me that needed to be dealt with. It's been a battle. All the incredible academic challenges, the challenges of living in the dorm life and at Elam, but she said there are benefits to me being there. We learn things about ourselves in the middle of battles. The next point is the best strategy for life is dependence. Dependence on Him. Battles put us in a position to know we need Him, and it's the greatest need we have is to know how much we need the Lord. What's our biggest need? Whether the battle is some behavior we're trying to beat that keeps habitually dragging us down, whether it's a financial battle, whether it's a spiritual one, an emotional one, a marital one, a parental one, whatever it is. The biggest need we have is to know that we need God. When I saw a picture somebody had taken of Billy Graham when he was praying before preaching, I saw him, this picture, someone had taken a picture of him down on his knees praying before a message. And I thought, you know, how easy would it be to start to feel like, hey, I'm pretty effective at this. I can do this. When I preach, people get saved in the hundreds and thousands. But there he is again, down on his knees. God, I need you. Come. Touch hearts, touch lives. We need Him. friend of mine, Pastor Josh Finley, asked my help in writing. He'd preached something, but he wanted some help in putting it in writing for a publication he's doing. And he talked about battles we all must be prepared to win. And I said, okay, I'll write it up for you on this condition, that I'm allowed to share them. And he laughed and said, hey, I don't have anything that God didn't give me. Take it and run with it. So I'm going to give you four battles we all must be prepared to win, courtesy of Josh Finley, my friend. But when I wrote these up for him, as I took his points, I thought, this is so good. The first battle. Every human being will face this battle. You think the Bible doesn't apply to us? It applies to us. The first battle is the battle of freedom or liberty. And take the story of Noah. You can read through the story of Noah. All right, he built an ark. Yeah, the animals two by two. How does this apply to me, right? Oh, it applies to us. Every high school graduate faces this battle of freedom. Every business person who leaves their spouse at home and travels faces the battle of what to do with their freedom. Noah, he has this incredible battle of faith. God's asked him to build an ark when it's never rained before. And so for 100 years, he's building an ark, and he's being criticized, laughed at, mocked. And he succeeds, and he's living in an era where the Bible says that everybody on the earth was wicked. That's a rough neighborhood. That's a bad hood to live in. Everybody but him. And so then he's put in a boat, and there's no encouragement along the way. There's no small group Bible studies. There's no K-Love to listen to. There's no worship team up here to lead him in praising God. I mean, he is on his own with his wife, sons, with daughters-in-law on an ark. And how do you entertain yourself for that long? How do you entertain yourself? Is that your daughter doing that over there? Probably. Okay. All right. Just wanted to make sure. We love her. We love you over there in the nursery, whoever's doing that. What are you going to do? You can't play duck, duck, goose too many times before it gets boring. But he wins this battle. He succeeds. And they finally were able to get off this stinking boat. And it had to be a stinking one by the time they got off. All those animals on there. On to land. What did he do with his newfound freedom? It says in Genesis 9, the sons of Noah came out of the boat with their father, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham is the father of Canaan. From these three sons of Noah came all the people who populate the earth. After the flood, Noah began to cultivate the ground. He planted a vineyard, and one day he drank some wine he had made, and he became drunk, lay naked inside the tent, and all kinds of bad things came out of that situation. The battle of freedom, liberty. He was ready for one, wasn't ready for this one. Sometimes people do well. Every college freshman faces this challenge. Mom and dad take him to college, shed a few tears, say goodbye at the dormitory, walk away, and someone says, party in 9A. You got freedom. What are you going to do? The story of Noah doesn't apply to a high school kid? You bet it does. And does it apply to parents? You bet it does, because our job isn't just to raise compliant kids. It isn't just to teach them how to comply with our wish. We've got to prepare them to face the challenges of freedom. You know why U.S. Marines are not allowed to leave the Okinawa, Japan Marine base? Because too many of them failed the battle of freedom. And the government of Japan asked our government, would you no more leave off the base? If you want to keep that base here, you're going to have to keep all your Marines on the base. It was an embarrassment to our nation, but it's because they couldn't pass that test of freedom. Sometimes people do really well in structured environments, rehab kinds of situations, and they get out and get some freedom. Fall back into some bad habits again. How do we prepare for this battle of freedom? Number one, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says. In other words, I don't have to get away from the Lord to find liberty. I get more liberty when I draw closer to Him. We get closer to Jesus, we have liberty. Psalm says, the boundary lines, God's boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. It means I don't have to look over the fence to find something better. The grass isn't greener over there, but inside God's boundaries, it's a good place to be. It's a good place to live. Every blessing, everything I need is in the boundaries God has set for me in His Word. I don't need to look over the fence. Galatians says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He didn't set us free to be lawless. He set us free from our sins so we could be free. God's not keeping us from stuff. He's keeping us for stuff. Good stuff. The second battle is fatigue. Elijah, what a guy Elijah was. One time, he's living in a wicked time too. It was the whole nation of Israel is being drawn after Baal. And no matter how we may feel politically about our leaders in New York State or in the United States, we don't have a Jezebel like they had. We don't have their kind of king and queen, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. We don't have that. It was bad. And he called down. One time they like sent out a Gestapo kind of crew to kill him, and he just called fire down on him just to protect himself. He fought some battles. Then there was this incredible thing up on Mount Carmel where he called. He called the nation together to the top of Mount Carmel to have a challenge between Baal and God. And he issues this order in 1 Kings 18. He says, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal's God, follow him." He was courageous. He had guts. But there's been a famine for years. He climbs up the top of Mount Carmel to have this huge contest. There's the stress of what he's been living in for years. He's got so much courage, he calls down fire on the altar, the sacrifices burn up, God is glorified, and then 450 prophets of Baal are killed. From a standpoint of the tension of that era, it was an incredible victory. But right after that, says King Ahab, he told Jezebel everything done, including the prophets of Baal. This message to Elijah: "May the God strike me and kill me if this by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." Elijah went for his life, Beersheba, a town in Judah, and left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat under a solitary broom tree, prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. No better than my ancestors who've already died." He went from Mr. Kirchner victory to suddenly he's fleeing in fear. He's terrified. He's dismayed. Like, "God, kill me now. I've had enough." There's a famous football coach, Hall of Famer, named Vince Lombardi. He said, "Fatigue can make cowards of anybody." Unchecked fatigue to bizarre decisions starts to look more enticing. We fight this battle by drawing close to the Lord. Psalm 23 says, "He makes green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." It's like God the shepherd saying, "Come close to me. I'll give you peace. I'll give you strength. I'll refresh you here. Come to me." Your devotional time, fighting for that time, is so it's where we find strength. It's where weariness is defeated. Third battle is presumption. Joshua, in the Old Testament, a man totally depending on God. When they came into the promised land, there was this huge fortress city, Jericho. And it's like nobody touched Jericho. It was just a un, un, unstoppable fortress. But he depended on God, and God did this incredible miracle to bring Jericho down. Then the next town, the little village, is a little place called Ai. And they thought, no problem, no problem. Joshua chapter 7. Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the town of Ai, east of Bethel. When they returned, they told Joshua, there's no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai. Since there are so few of them, don't make all our people struggle to go up there. So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were spanked. They got spanked. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the town gate as far as the quarries, and they killed 36 who were retreating down the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear, and their courage melted away. Every fight needs to be fought with complete dependence on God. Complete. John 15, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing that's going to last. Nothing that's going to be eternal. You can't do it without me, God's saying. Anybody recognize a name? If you are from Western New York, grew up here, a name by the name of Bobby Leach. Mary, you're shaking your head, yes. Bobby Leach was the first man to ever go over Niagara Falls in a barrel. He wasn't the first person, by the way. The first person was a girl. It was a woman. The first man, I'm talking about, and survive. He's the first man to go over and survive. 1921, he made it. 1926, he slipped on an orange peel, injured his leg, gangrene set in. They had to amputate his leg, and he died of complications. The guy that went across Niagara Falls in a barrel and lived died from slipping on an orange peel. We need God, folks, every day. We need God every day. We can't, there's a sin of presumption that can kill us. Sin of presumption, just presuming that tomorrow will be like today. Battle number 4, familiarity. It was a bad day in Israel's history when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. They won it in battle, but they found out it wasn't just a big good luck charm. The Ark of the Covenant carried the very presence of God. So the Philistines sent it back. They didn't even have to fight for it back. It came back. What a celebration. What a huge victory. The Ark is back in Israel's hands. But then this thing happens where David says, let's bring it into Jerusalem. It was put for a while in the house of a man named Abinadab. And years later, David commissioned people to bring it back, bring it into Jerusalem. And I'm going to jump ahead, Dan, to verse 6. They arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon. The oxen stumbled, the oxen that were pulling the cart with the ark on it. And Uzzah reached out his hand, steadied the ark of God. And the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the ark. Now that sounds a bit tough to me. That sounds a little, come on, Lord, did you have to do that? But when you see something like that in Scripture, take a closer look, because there's a heart issue that God knew about. See, Uzzah was one of the sons of Abinadab. And he'd grown up in the house with the ark there his whole life. It was familiar. It was familiar to him. And God had given specific instructions that my presence in the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried by people. And today, his presence is carried by people. It's not carried in a church or in a place, a building, an altar. It's carried in people's hearts. And Uzzah got so familiar, he decided, I don't need to do it God's way. We'll just haul it up on the ark. That'll be easier. Haul it up behind some oxen. Just got too familiar. You know, I don't know about you, but I want to be a friend of God. And I want you to be a friend of God. But we also have to keep our sense of awe of his majesty and holiness. Have you ever failed this test of familiarity? Have you ever treated somebody that God really loves because they're familiar to you? Have you treated them with little value? Have you treated them harshly? Parents, spouses, kids, people God loves so much that he sent his son, have you treated them with the care that God has for them? Do we treat his word with the solemnness that God's made his own word available to us? Or do we just, I'm familiar, I read that before. Henry, if you'd come on up, please. I want to leave you 3 points to remember from this. Number one, have grace on people. Everybody's fighting battles, and we don't understand what they're going through. We don't understand their background, what their intentions are. We don't understand, we don't know their motives. We don't know the hurts, the things that have happened to them. Have grace on people. Have grace. They have life stories we don't know. Number two, we fight from victory, not for it. Jesus already won victory. We don't have to fight for ourselves. It's from a position of being, having our faith in Christ, our victorious Savior. We fight with authority. We fight with confidence and composure. We're his beloved sons and daughters. Do you believe that? And number three, continual dependence is our strategy. Let's stand. The Bible says, rejoice with those that rejoice. Sometimes people have a great victory and we get jealous. They get jealous of us. Jump up and down, not to be harsh. Thank him for his victory. Let's just close our eyes. Maybe you've lost some personal battles or feel like a failure. I want to remind you of Peter. We just went through the whole Holy Week where Jesus warned Peter. He said, this is what's going to happen, Peter. You're going to have a battle come your way. I'm telling you ahead of time. You're going to be tempted. You're going to get afraid, and you're going to deny me 3 times. He even knew about the battle ahead of time, and he still failed. But Jesus gave him a new start. If you're here and you feel in any way like a failure, I want to tell you, Jesus is here to give you a new start. He's here for a new beginning. Maybe you're feeling like you're feeling pretty good. Maybe you're feeling like I'm in a good place and good things are happening. I'm so thankful. God's come through. He's answered prayer. Celebrate, but be vigilant. There's more to come. Complete dependence. Lord, we come to you today acknowledging our need of you. Faith for a new beginning. You need grace and help in a battle you're facing right now. Or you just want to acknowledge your need, total need of God for what's ahead of you. This is a place at this crossroads that just bow your knee before God and say, available to pray with him, really, because I can heal him. Jerry Thompson. Jerry, would you come down and join me? If you need prayer in any way before you leave, don't carry a burden with you. Let one of these teams pray with you. Father, I just ask your blessing. I ask your grace. We acknowledge our need for the coming days. We thank you for every victory, Jesus, you've already won over sin, over death, over habits, over every struggle, over sickness. Lord, you won victories. But Lord, we find ourselves in a fight. And we ask you for faith in the fight, to trust you each step of the way. Thank you. I ask your provision, your blessing, your grace. In Jesus' name.